Morning. I have a little testimony I wanted to share. Y'all know that I've dealt with asthma like my whole life, and had troubles nonstop in and out of hospital from the time when I was very little to all the way now. And it's been about a month ago, and I had a doctor's appointment because every day I was just struggling like really bad, and was having to use my inhalers quite a bit, and I was just going through them, and I'd go to sleep, and I'd have to take an inhaler before I go to bed, and then I'd wake up, have to take an inhaler then, and go to work, and it happened the same thing. If I have even any fast movement or going on, it was getting worse. So eventually I had a doctor's appointment and got to talking to her about it, and she thought I was going to need to see an allergist and do all these other tests and stuff again that I've already had. And she sent me home with some prescriptions and said that she would want to see me back. And in a few weeks' time, the Lord has healed me from my asthma. I haven't had any problems with it. I'm on the same inhaler that I started when I had that appointment, and I haven't used it but maybe three times. And ever since then, I wake up in the morning, my lungs feel clear, I started breathing really good, and it just felt really good. And I was like, well, I'm going to give it a couple weeks. And of course, she sent me home with some medicine. I took that, and even after that, I got off the medicine, and every day it was just considerably better, and I was really thankful for that. There's many times that I was sitting at night and cry and wonder why God would put that in my life or everything. And I thought that was the worst thing that could happen to you, or have something like that, because it is terrible to feel like, it's almost like if you were getting caught up in a tide wave and just you feel like you're drowning or getting sucked in it, but when you try to breathe and take air, some people say, well, you gotta slow down and take a deep breath, and it's harder than it seems. You know, it's easier than said, or harder than said, or whatever. And I just want to give thanks to the Lord for this. It's been on my heart for a while. I prayed about it nonstop, over and over, and I realized too that this wasn't something that was what I was thinking about all terrible, because I look at all the other blessings I have in my life, and I'm very, very grateful. I know it could have been worse, but I just wanted to share that and thank the Lord for that. He is good, and if anyone is in need of healing or anything like that, just claim it. Claim it, because that's what I was doing, and I'm doing it now, today. The devil tried to fight me this morning again, and I was like, no, we ain't doing this, because I am healed, and I'm just going to take it as it is. So, thank you.
I may believe the Lord pour his spirit out today.
Amen.
And this is living existence. We're going to take their seats. Amen. I may enjoy the song service.
Yes.
I may enjoy the testimony.
Amen.
And our God is faithful. I see Brother Pablo with us. Brother Pablo's got a testimony also. The Lord touched him the other day. And from an injury that he had it with his leg. And the Lord just moved right in there. And he woke up the next morning and it was all gone.
Amen.
So we just thank the Lord. You believe, and just hold your need before the Lord today in prayer, and just believe Him. See what He does. Perhaps the Lord will pass this way. How many believe He's here?
Amen.
We brought Him here with us, so we're just gonna just take our position as Christians as what we should.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, just go ahead and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. We'll read to the end of the chapter and then read the first verse in chapter 7. This is Paul speaking. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." I just want to pray for a moment. Lord, as we bow our hearts to you this morning, knowing, Lord, that we are your redeemed, we're here gathered in your house. And Lord, as we want to look into the scriptures this morning, we want to confess that it takes your Holy Spirit, Lord, to open these words to us. I can physically open the Bible. I can read it because you've given me the ability to do so. But Lord, I cannot open these scriptures to the hearts of your people. Only you can do that. We know, God, that you promised that you would do that. And so we just ask, God, that you come this morning. We surrender to you. We surrender our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, everything about us. We surrender to you this morning, Lord, that you can speak to our hearts. Lord, that you might give glory to yourself and that we might be able to be in this hour, this dark hour, what you would desire us to be. Lord, it is a dark hour, but your prophet told us this was a golden age. And so, Lord, we want to be able to look through the same eyes that he looked through, and to know that this would be the hour that we would choose ahead. You give us the choice. And so, Lord, we just commit this service in your hands this morning and ask, God, that you'd speak to every heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to title this morning, A Purged Church. A Purged Church. Amen. How many knows what a church is? Your Brother Branham told us that the word church means called out.
That's right.
Amen. And I think every time I think about that, when he says the church is called out, I always wonder, called out from what? So, you know, we as believers, we need to remember that we are called. God has called us. That voice that created the universe has spoken to us and called us. And he has called us out from our past, out from the sin, out from the things that made us what we were to begin with, as far as being sinners and lost in this world. He's called us out of those things and called us into his presence. And so we want to always remember that he has called us out. You know, the scriptures tell us that Abraham and many of the saints that you read about in Hebrews chapter 11, how that they had opportunity to go back. They could have chose to go back, but they chose not to. They chose to continue to follow after God, and so We have the same thing. We have the opportunities. We could go back into the things that we come from. And so just kind of wanted us to remember that this morning as we go through. We are the called out. In this scripture here, Paul is telling us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And every time I have read that in the past, it always seemed like that was a double negative or something there. But let me clarify what he's saying. He's telling us to be not yoked with unbelievers because you're not equal with them.
Right.
You're different than them.
Right.
And you cannot be yoked together with unbelievers. He goes on to speak about that. And so, probably all of us are young enough to have done this. How many has ever taken part in a three-legged race? Only a few hands? Raise your hand if you don't know what a three-legged race is. All right, how many's ever done it? I've done it many times. Now I got more hands. So, you know, it's not the easiest thing in the world. Right? In a three-legged race, the whole idea is that you pick a partner and the two of you can work together in such a way that you can beat everybody else. Mm-hmm. And so, can you imagine a big, tall person picking somebody short? Right? To join their legs together. They strap something around their leg. And so you have a long-legged person trying to run with a short-legged person. Brother Daniel's smiling really big over here. So I'll let you think about what he's thinking there. But think about that. And it doesn't work very well with a long-legged person, you know. And so if you're going to be in a three-legged race, you pick somebody that's got pretty much the same length legs that you do so that when you run, you're yoked together and you're not unequal. So the scriptures is telling us not to be yoked with unbelievers. Because if you're yoked with unbelievers, you are unequally yoked. And he says, don't be unequally yoked.
Right?
Right? And so we want to just kind of speak on that this morning. So we can't have fellowship with unbelievers. Right. I know we're in this world and we have to continue to be alike. But you have to just kind of look at what Paul is telling us here. We as believers, you cannot let your heart just join up with something that is not of Christ. You can't do that, right? And so Paul is speaking here about these issues. We can't be yoked up with them. We can't be yoked up with their customs, with their traditions, with their thoughts, their conversations. You can't enter into fellowship with someone who's not a Christian, if you're a Christian.
Right.
I mean, you can talk to them, right, but you cannot enter in that fellowship where you can walk together in unity. Right. It's just not there.
Right.
You can talk to someone just for a couple of minutes, and you can tell whether they've ever had an experience with God or not.
Right.
Because there's something there that resonates back. Just like when, you know, if I was a prophet like Brother Branham, when they would walk up before him, he could say, yep, you're a Christian. He could tell they were. Just, you know, because he could see with that gift. But you can talk to someone and know whether or not they've had an experience with God. And so because having that experience with God does something to you, it puts something down inside you, and other Christians can tell that. And so that's the only thing that a real Christian can fellowship with, something of like precious faith. So we can't fellowship, we can't enter into the conversation because they talk about things that we ought not talk about.
That's right.
They
That's
think
right.
things we shouldn't think. They go places we shouldn't go to. And so their goals are not our goals. They have aspirations of doing things that you and I as Christians should not want. And so it all goes down to this, is that they have an appetite that you don't have. Right? They want things in life that you don't want. And you know what? I was once there. I was once there before God had quickened that seed that was in my heart. And I used to talk about the things that they talked about and desire the things that they desire. I used to want to have the fast car, right?
Yeah.
I used to want to be able to play the guitar really well, like Brother Tim plays it, so I could go out and be famous, you know? I mean, he's had ideas like that. We've all had those things. But once the Holy Spirit comes in and quickens the life of Christ in your heart, you think differently.
Right.
And you cannot fellowship with those things. And I see that Paul is cautioning us, and I would say here at the end time to really caution us what we join up with, what we fellowship with, what we hang out with, because as Christians, there's traps laying there for us that Satan has there, and we want to be diligent.
Right.
And so If you can fellowship with the world and the things that they talk about, there's something wrong with you.
Right.
You know, Brother Ram tells us, God is a segregationalist.
Yeah.
Not of color, but of spirit.
That's right.
Right? And we better be segregationalists. It should be offensive to us. The scripture said it's a shame for us to even talk about the things they do in secret.
Right?
We shouldn't even go there as Christians. So you know, we realize as Christians, we are to be a holy people.
That's right.
Amen? And so we cannot fellowship with them. You know, we have a lot of problems with nowadays these end-time churches. And the reason why they do this is because the Holy Ghost has left them. The Spirit of God has left. Ichabod is written over the churches. But you see what they do. And Brother Graham struck this really hard. Is they've gone out, and instead of having something in the church that will draw the people in and draw the world in so they can be saved, they have left and went out there and tried to be like the world. They try to bring Hollywood in the church,
right?
And those sorts of things. Here's what Brother Adam said about it in The Meanest Man I Know. He said, we can never compare with the world. We're doing wrong by trying to act like the world. We're never to compare with them. And we've got no business on their grounds.
Right.
Right? We have no business on their grounds. See? There's a territory that belongs to them, but there's a territory that belongs to Christ and to His church, and we are not to go out on their grounds.
Right.
We are to stay on the grounds that God has given us. And He said, we have no business to go out on their grounds, but bring them over on our grounds. We got something that they haven't got, and when we act like them, then they know we're saying something that we don't have, right? He's telling you, when you start acting like them, they ain't no good and well. Sinners know, there's nothing to that because they're acting like us. He said, but let the world come to us, not us go after the world. You know, Hollywood shines, but the gospel glows. And there's a lot of difference between shining and glowing. Glowing, he says, not shine with the outward appearance, but glow on the inside with the Holy Ghost, with sweetness and meekness and gentleness, patience and love. Glow. Don't shine. Shine is after the world. I remember his Brother Brown said that they would go out, he would go out and he would bore a hole in the side of a tree. It's a small hole in the tree. And he'd take and he'd put something shiny in there. And he would take nails and he would drive in there where those nails went into that hole, pointing that way. And a coon, be walking along and he'd see that shiny. And he'd go in there and he'd stick his paw in there to grab that shiny. When he'd grab it with his fist would get big. And then he couldn't pull his hand out because the nails was sticking him.
Right.
And that's how he'd catch him. Right? Satan wants you to stick your hand into that hole of shininess that he has so he can trap you,
right?
Of course, the coon didn't have sense enough to know to let go of it so he could get his hand out.
Yeah.
So Brother Branham used that example. We don't want things that are shiny. Why do you think it is that people in Hollywood, I always thought it was interesting, they put these suits on that's got a million little sparkly things on it,
yeah,
and they walk out and it just glitters.
Uh-huh.
Is that what we want to be? Do we want the world to look at us and say, oh, look how shiny they are? He's telling us here that what we want to be is we want to have the glow of the Holy Spirit inside, something that is warm, that draws, that lasts, rather than something flashy on the outside. And this is a good place to drop in here for young people. Don't look for the handsomeness on the outside, but look for the glow in the heart of the Holy Spirit in there, something that you'll live with that'll be there forever,
amen,
right? Because the outward, the glitter goes away.
That's right.
You know these movie stars? At some point, they get old.
Yeah.
At some point, they can't perform like they used to. And a lot of them face how to transition from the starlight into some, and a lot of them can't cope with it. They have a problem with that. They don't belong there in the first place. Amen. And so, I have to be careful they don't get off on rabbit trails here. So, Brother Bam says, we can't go out on their grounds. I want us to look at how Paul breaks this down. We just read it, but I want to go through that. He says, what? And look at the difference. Their ground or our ground? Believers, unbelievers. It says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Right? You can't fellowship with what you used to be.
That's right.
You can't fellowship with the buddies you used to have if they're still the way they were. Right? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Look at the difference he makes here. What communion hath light with darkness? Right? You know, a believer just living a good, humble, Christian life is light.
That's right. Amen.
And Brother Branham talks about when you go into a room at nighttime, you flip the light on and all the bugs, the creatures of the night come out. And when you flip the light on, they all take off.
Yeah.
They all go try to hide. So, you know, you find yourself in situations all the time where just a simple life is a conviction to them. They don't want to have, they want to get away from it. They don't like it. Because it's light, and darkness and light have no fellowship with each other. He said, so scripture says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? That's with devils, with the devils. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You can't fellowship with them. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Remember, Brother Bam talked about how that they would, in idolatry, they would create an image of what they believed their God looked like. They'd create something and would believe that God would come down and actually speak to them through that image that they made, a man-made image, see? That's why he said, don't make any graven images, right? So he's going to come down and express himself the way he wants you to, but then man comes along and makes his own image, and they believe that God comes down and speaks to them through that, and they worship God through that image, right? And that's idolatry, idols.
Amen.
But Paul is telling us here, he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols, right? They think God comes down into their idol, but God comes down into his temple,
right.
And we are that temple.
We
are the temple of God. He goes on to say that, for ye are the temple of the living God, as he hath said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Right? So how can we, knowing that we are the temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and that he walks in us, he talks in us, he acts out through us, then why would we think that we could go meet God in some idolatry, in some form of something man has made, when we know that God has come down into us, and we are the temple of God? Right? So there is no fellowship with man-made idols. Not for believers. Right? Now, saying all this because, you know, if you just get the Holy Ghost, a lot of people tell you, just get the Holy Ghost and you won't have no problems. And that's not it at all. When you become a Christian, that's when Satan puts his crosshairs on your back. Right? That's when everything, and so it's just not automatic, you know? When Paul would say, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Well, if you just, when you get the Holy Ghost, all that's gone. Why would he say that? See? It's not all gone. That stuff lays there, and we as believers, we have the free will agency to take what God has given us and overcome those things. And this is what he's talking about here. To remember that we're a called out people, a holy people. And so we have no fellowship with idolatry, with idols. And you know, idols of silver, idols of gold, idols with four wheels on them, with big engines, shiny paint. Idols that can put balls through hoops or pass a ball way down the field.
Right?
Right? I can go on and on. Idols who can boogie-woogie and cause the whole world to go after their, you know what I'm saying?
Right, yeah.
Idols of your wife, of your children, your pastor,
right.
Which I know that's not a problem in here, but you understand. You can make an idol, anything that you put between you and God is an idol,
yeah.
Right? And he doesn't deserve to have anything in his place. He deserves first place in everything we have.
Yeah.
and we can give him. Look what he did for us. No one else could pay the price that he paid, and because he did willingly, he deserves all worship should go to him. It's okay to respect someone. It's okay to enjoy to talk to someone if you can, if you can fellowship with them. But you do not elevate a person any higher than just your brother and your sister as a redeemed child of God, if they are, right? You just keep them right there and be thankful right along with them that we have the same God that has saved us and we worship him. And so, this is how Paul laid it all out there. So, he says, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them. I will dwell in them and I will walk in them. Not just beside them, not just with them, but in them. Okay. That makes us the temple of God.
That's right.
Right? And so we don't worship idols, but we worship the God that's in us. That we know has changed us. We know that has changed our desires, that speaks to us, that blesses us in a song, blesses us in a sermon. We worship the God that lives in our midst and in our lives, not something off out there. That's not what he died for. He didn't die so that we could look at some physical thing and worship God that way. He died so that he could come in and we could worship him in us.
Amen.
Right? Because he is in his people. Remember, Brother Branham preached, God above us, God with us, God in us.
Amen.
Amen? So I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they should be my people. So Paul says, wherefore, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty, or the Lord Almighty. Brother Tim sung the song. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, because he does.
That's right.
Amen. Paul goes on to say in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, I just want to read it so that I don't miss one part of it. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul says, having these promises, what promises? What we just talked about. The fact he says that be not unequally yoked. Don't be part of that. Separate yourself. If you'll separate yourself and touch not their unclean things, if you'll do that, this is a promise. If you'll do that, if you'll separate from those things, then I will be your God and you'll be my children, right? And I'll dwell in you and I'll walk in you, right? And so Paul is saying, therefore, since we have this promise that God said, if you'll do this, I'll come dwell in you and I will be your God and you'll be my son, my daughter, my children. Right? So Paul says, because we have this, therefore having this promise, dearly beloved, what should we do? What should we do since we know God has promised these things to us? He answers it. Let us cleanse ourselves from all, A-double-L, from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting the holiness in the fear of God.
Amen?
Amen? So let us cleanse ourselves.
Yes.
Not your preacher.
Right.
Even though God speaks and helps him through him to do that. Not your brother, not your sister, not Facebook, not the president. Right? Let us purge ourselves.
Right?
Of all filthiness.
Amen.
I mean, he knows there's filthiness.
Yes, right.
Both in the flesh and in the spirit. Let us do that. See, there's choices we have to make. Right?
Yeah.
Choices to push the world away. God's not going to do it for you. He said, I've given you my word. Now you do this.
Right.
Right? And I have promised to you that if you will do this, I will come down and I will walk in you and I'll live in you and I'll be your God.
Yeah.
And you'll be my people.
Right.
But you must do that. So Paul says, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Of the flesh. You can walk in the flesh, and there are things that you can do in the flesh and you should not do. There are filthiness things in the flesh. You're sure you're smart enough already to know what that is. But I want to point out here that it's not just your flesh, not just what you conduct or do with your flesh, places you go and things you do and that sort of thing. Not just that, right? Because remember, everything that's holy, God put in place is holy, right? And so, but it's not just cleansing yourself from the filthiness of the flesh, but also of the spirit.
That's right.
Right? And Brother Bam tells us that in your spirit, you have five inlets to your spirit, just like you have five outlets, five to your natural, is touch, taste, see, smell, and hear. But he said you have imaginations, conscience, memory, reason, and affections. Mm-hmm. Right? And he said, that's your spirit realm. That's how you contact your spirit realm. And Satan wants to use, he calls them inlets. Satan wants to use those. And so when Paul is telling us here, you cleanse yourself from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, cleanse your imagination.
Right.
Cleanse your conscience,
yes.
Your memory, your reasons, your affections. You have to cleanse those.
That's right.
He's not going to tell you to do this and not provide you what you need to do it.
That's right.
He's going to give you the tools to do it, and it's an experience in the Holy Ghost with His Word, right? But we have to draw this out. We have to cleanse ourselves of these filthiness and the things that are not like God, both in our flesh and also in our spirit. We can't think wrong thoughts.
Right?
That's right.
Right? You know, in flesh, you can do things wrong, you can say things wrong, but even if it wasn't doing all that, you can still have the wrong thinking in your mind.
That's right.
Right? And here's the problem with things. When you think it wrong, when it's wrong in your spirit, you're going to manifest it in flesh at some point.
That's right.
Yeah, that's right.
And so most temptations come right in the spirit realm, right? Mm-hmm. Remember how Brother Bam said, the greatest battle ever fought, right there.
Right?
That's where the victory is either won or lost, right there. Because once in your imagination, conscience, memory, reason, affection, you give over to the devil, then you're going to go and act out what you've given over to in the spirit.
Yeah.
And so that's the thing. So Paul is telling us, since we have these promises, if we want God to come and dwell in our lives, then we have to be about this business, this responsibility, to cleanse our walk, cleanse ourselves in the flesh, and in the spirit.
Amen.
And we have that promise. So he tells us this. Now, but the last thing he says there is perfecting holiness and the fear of God. You know, the fear of God, as we've said, is a reverential respect, right? To have a reverence. You know, children, a wife to her husband, children to their parents. You know, there is every office that you have of a leadership, there's a certain respect that those that are underneath that should have. Mm-hmm. The office should live in a way where they can, and so there should be a certain amount of respect there. And so we understand that. And so there is a proper respect that we would have to God, mm-hmm. Right? There is a fear. A reverential respect. Not so much that we fear that he would throw us into hell if we made a mistake, right? But a correct type of love that we should have, a correct type of surrender that we should have to him.
Amen.
Everything, it should be fitting to the relationship of who he is and what he is to us.
Right, yeah.
And since he is the one who saved us, since he is the creator of all things, then he should have the highest and utmost of respect and a reverential respect, which we could call a fear.
Yeah.
Right? Because anybody that's a Christian knows that if you don't have the respect toward God, it's a fearful thing. You know that you want to have the right kind of attitude and so forth to God. And so, but he says perfecting holiness. Now this is just me. Yeah, this is just my thought on it. But I think holiness is perfect.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So what is Paul saying here? It's not like we're going to come along and make holiness perfect because it's not perfect. But holiness is perfect. So what he's talking about is fleshing out holiness.
Yeah.
making holiness perfect in your life so you live it right by cleansing yourself of filthiness both in flesh and in spirit. And by doing that, you are perfecting the expression of holiness so that that's what people see.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Perfecting holiness in the reverential respect of God. Giving God what belongs to Him.
Amen.
We could all be schooled in that, huh?
Amen.
Amen. Giving God what belongs to Him. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Man, we all have this duty. We all have this duty to do this. We'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Let's look what Paul said here. He talks about this same stuff in a different way to Timothy. He says to Timothy, he says, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, study to show yourself approved. Because if you don't, you know, Satan has traps set for you. And Satan, he wants to make you ashamed. He wants to trap you. He wants to get you in a place where it looks like you don't know what you're talking about.
Right.
So Paul is telling us, study. Study to show yourself approved. I really don't spend hardly any time whatsoever on anybody's commentary. The Bible and the Message and prayer, right? But I don't give that much time hardly to any commentary from any other person. You understand what I'm saying? Of all these writings and all these books and all these websites and all this stuff, they all have their opinion.
That's right.
Right.
And they're all wrong for the most part.
Right.
Very seldom do you find one that will hit it right and say, oh, there. And once in a while, they'll be right on one little thing,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Study to show yourself approved. Because if we're going to walk this message, if we're going to express this message, be certain that Satan is going to be right there to challenge you at what you're trying to express. And you don't want to find yourself in a position where you are ashamed because you don't even know what you're talking about.
Right?
Right? And I'm not trying to tell people to be brainiacs, because not everybody's called to handle the word like ministers are.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But every person should know their position. And you should know, you know what, it's not my job to debate, or which we shouldn't debate, but to be able to converse with somebody on this matter. But I do have brothers that can. I do have someone. So everyone should know their position and know where to engage and where to come and get some help to come and help them in those things. Right?
Yeah.
And so that you're not ashamed.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. I can't imagine if Brother Brandon was here right now on this earth. How many knows the story where he was talking about a famous worldwide minister was over, I think he was over in India. He was challenged, or wherever he was at, he was challenged by the Muslim faith, that was, I think it was, or one of the other faiths, and from Muhammad,
mm-hmm.
and said, well, you know, and I don't remember the conversation exactly, but it was basically, prove it.
Yeah.
You say Jesus Christ is alive, prove it. And the man had to back down because he couldn't. And Brother Graham said, what he should have done, he should have said, sir, I don't possess that kind of gift in my life. But if you'll wait right here, I'll go and I'll get somebody who does.
That's right.
And I can't imagine if Brother Graham was here right now, that if I was challenged with something like that and I knew that I couldn't produce that, I would do exactly what he said. I can't imagine just backing down and not saying anything. I'd have to say, just wait right here. I'll get you somebody that can.
Right.
Knowing your position,
yeah.
knowing your gift, knowing your calling,
yeah.
right? So Paul is telling us here that you should study to show yourself approved, because there's no need for us, for a son of God, a servant of God, right? A workman for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
There's no need for him to be ashamed.
Yeah.
Right?
Right? So God does not call us to go out somewhere and be somewhere where we don't possess, right? He wants us to have it.
Yes.
And so he's telling us here, he says, study to show yourself so that you're not ashamed. But he says, but shun profane and vain babblings. Right? Remember Babylon? Confusion. All those books I was talking about, all those websites, all these other things. Confusion.
That's right.
Right? Remember he said, come out of her.
Yes.
We've been called out from those things. But he says, but shun them. You know what to shun mean is to get away from it. Shun it. Profane and vain babblings, because those things lead to one thing. He says, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's where those things go. Because if Christ is in his word, that's where God is. His anointing is in that. He's in that message. And you're off over here somewhere else looking at all this other stuff. That's leading you to ungodliness because it's not leading you here. To the word. To the message. To a vindicated word of the hour. That's why, because if we dabble, and so Paul is saying, get away from those things, shun that stuff, have nothing to do with it, because once you step foot over there, it's going to lead you into more ungodliness.
That's right.
Right? And what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? Godliness with ungodliness.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Believers cannot eat at those tables.
That's right.
Right.
And if we are, there's something wrong with our appetite. Amen. So he says, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their word will eat at a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. This is what happens when you go down these roads. You'll find yourself in error. And in that error, believing that way, you will express things that will cause others to be overthrown because we influence others.
That's right.
Right? You should always remember somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching you every move. And you're influencing them. And God will hold you to that. Amen. Overthrow the faith of some. But Paul says this. Now, study to show yourself. You shouldn't be ashamed or anything like that, because there's all this going on out here. There's all this unrighteousness. There's all this stuff to try and pull you. There's vain babblings and all this stuff's there. And it's going to do all this and all kinds of troubles. But regardless of all that, Paul's saying, regardless of all that, nevertheless, there is a foundation of God that standeth sure, and that has this seal on it. You know what a foundation is, and you know what a seal is. A seal holds it, locks it. It's in place, right? It's sealed there. So the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that no matter what happens out there with all that other nonsense, God knows exactly which ones belong to him. We don't have to worry about that. God knows exactly whose his is, no matter how many Philetus's or whatever that other guy's name was. No matter how many of those are that there is out there, no matter what's going on, there's one thing for sure. God knows exactly whose it belongs to him. Amen. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that God knoweth them that are his. And look what Paul says. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Remember? Iniquity is something you know you should do and you don't do it. And it's also something you know you should do and you don't do it.
Right.
Both ways.
Right.
Yeah. So let everyone that even names the name of Christ, that even begins to say anything about being a Christian, then let that person depart from iniquity. Purge yourself.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Paul says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some of honor and some of dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself From these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So Paul's saying, not in just any old house, but in a great house. And I can't think of a house any greater than God's house.
Amen.
In his kingdom.
Right.
He says there, in a great house, there's all kinds of vessels. There's some of gold and silver, some of wood and earth. And some vessels are for honor and some are for dishonor. But our whole idea, remember, justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Justification is a cup that's laid out in the chicken pen and all filthy. You take it, it's justified. But then you wash it and clean it all up. And you put it on the shelf, now it's sanctified. But it's not in use yet.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But when the master will come and take that cup down and put some water in it and drink it, then it's in use. And that's having the Holy Ghost in you, but where the master can use you. So Paul is speaking here and telling us, and he says that there's many vessels, but if a man will purge himself of these things we're talking about, purge himself from the influences of the world and profane babblings and so forth, purge yourself from those, then you can be a vessel of honor. You'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet, proper. Meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And I take you back to the very first part there, that if you do these things, then I'll come down and fill your cup. I'll come down and use you as my vessel. Right? I'll come and be in you, live in you, walk in you. I will do these things. So these are the instructions that Paul was telling Timothy. Paul left Timothy there at Ephesus to be the bishop there at Ephesus. Right? The very foundational church of all the church ages is telling him, this is what we must do. Purge ourselves from these things so that we can be vessels of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Amen. So we must, as believers, we must purge ourselves of these things, because Christ can't use us if we don't.
That's right.
He can't use us if he does, right, if he don't. You know, we say it all the time. You probably get tired of hearing it. Brother Bim said it a lot, so I have a right to say it too.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
You'd be mad at me if I wasn't repeating him. But he said, death doesn't change you.
Right.
It only changes your dwelling place.
Amen.
And he said it this way. He said, if you're a hothead here, you would be one there.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And let me just use my own words to go ahead and expound upon it, not to add to it. But, you know, if you lust here, you'd lust there.
That's right?
Right? Mm-hmm. If you tell a lie here, you'd tell a lie there. If you'd be dishonest here, you'd be dishonest there. If you sisters would cut your hair here, you'd cut it there. Right? Right? If a man would be a sissy here, he'd be a sissy there.
Right.
Right? If a man would wear women's inside garment, right, here, he'll do it there.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Amen? Am I still in the message?
Amen.
Right? So, you won't be there. That's what he said.
Right.
You won't be there. Why will you not be there? Because in that realm, those things are offensive. In that realm, he has no room in that realm. In that place is beyond sublime. He has no need for a liar there.
Right.
He has no need for adultery. No need for compromise
right there. Right.
And so if we have it here, we would have it there, because our dying here will not change us. It just changes dwelling place. And if that's what we have, and what we have, what we're packing in us, is something that doesn't belong there, something that would be offensive there, then we're not going to be there.
Right. Right.
And this is why over here he's telling us, purge yourself of these things, because you don't want to show up there trying to cross the border with things inside your pockets that don't belong, because they're going to stop you at the border. Right? They're going to stop you at the border. We come back from Mexico, they want to know, what do you have? Did you have, have they given you something? Right? Do you have any? It could be plants. They don't want you bringing some plant up here that they don't want up here. Or it could be all kinds of things. So when you cross over into another land, there are things that are acceptable to cross over with. And if you have those things that don't belong, you can't go there with them. Right? And so that's why he said those things. Death, you know, these Brother Branham tells us these things for a reason. That it doesn't change us. And so he said, you won't be there anyway, right? Mm-hmm. Right? So years ago, I mean, he's heard of Dale Carnegie. I know Brother Tim, I think, has. And so years ago, I took that 12-week Dale Carnegie class. We'd go in for two or three hours or four. I don't remember how long it was. Once a week. There was about 30 of us in the class. And the whole thing was basically just to help you be, you know, help you in your ability to speak and, you know, influence people and so forth. And so every week you had a certain, it wasn't necessarily a topic, but there were things, not just a topic necessarily, but a way that you would have to deliver your the way you speak. And every person had to do it every week, had to do a 2-minute talk. They only gave you 2 minutes. And so you had to tell your story, get to the punchline, whatever it was you were going to, you had to do it in 2 minutes. And then at the end of each class, each week, the whole class would vote on who would get an award for that particular, and they had, you know, breaking through or overcoming or whatever it was. They had those things, and so the seats was all, you know, sitting there kind of like these. Well, one week we came in there, and all the chairs were just all over the place, pointing all different directions. Instead of everybody all lined up like this, they were pointing all kinds of directions. And that particular week, your job was, when you had your 2 minutes, you had to get up out of your seat, had a timer, you had to get up out of your seat and do your 2-minute talk on whatever it was. And while you're doing that, you had to make it all the way around that room and make eye contact with every person, and the chairs were all over the place. And I remember on that particular, I believe this was the night that I spoke on something, and I called it America's Drug Problem. And they're thinking drugs, you know, oh yeah, American drug problem. And so here's what I said, and not to try and push what I was saying then now, but it fits in what I'm trying to tell you here this morning. So I said, you know, so what is a drug problem? I said, you know, if you look at the human body, and the human body's made up of all kinds of different members and all kinds of cells and different things there, and every one of those work in a certain place in conjunction with all the other to make this great, magnificent body that can do all these things. And I said, what is a drug problem? When a person takes, and they take a wrong substance, something that doesn't belong, something that when they put it in that body, it doesn't help the body, but it tears the body down. It makes it dysfunctional or whatever it is. They take and they inject something in there that doesn't belong in that body, and it does harm. And then I said, then why would our government try to bring in people who their very religious belief system is sworn to destroy us from within? And that was my punchline. Why would God try to put somebody over on that other side that's got something about them that doesn't belong?
Right.
He's not going to do it. I'm challenging you. Look inward and look at your appetite and ask yourself, am I engaged in something in my flesh or in my spirit that can't go there?
Right.
And if you know from the Word of God and from the prophet and from this pulpit that it can't go there, you need to be purging yourself of those things. Because he has a purged church that's going to be there, right? Without spot or blemish or any such thing. In his eyes. Not somebody else's eyes. It's not my eyes. It's not what I say. It's what he says.
Amen.
And and what he's vindicated. And I'm repeating it, right? I have the authority of the word and of the message to tell you, right? And so he's not going to let someone go there that cannot be used in that kingdom. Like I said, he has no use for a liar there. What's he going to do with a liar in that kingdom?
Right.
What's he going to do with somebody who commits adultery in that kingdom? They don't belong. Because none of those things are going to be there. They're not needed there. They're not even needed here, but they're here. So anything that's offensive to the Holy Spirit over there, over here, it's not going to be there. So is it offensive to the Holy Spirit to lie? Is it offensive to cheat, steal, kill, commit adultery, worship idols? Is it? Is it offensive to the Holy Spirit to compromise this word in the way we act, in the way we dress, in the way we think? If it is, then we've got to stop that.
Amen.
We've got to let this word purge our lives so that we don't do this. Because that's what I've said. The Holy Ghost, and I'll stand with you at the day of judgment. The Holy Ghost does not feed on country music.
Right.
Doesn't feed on gospel, on rock music.
Right.
There's a lot of gospel music you don't feed on.
Right.
What they call gospel music,
right.
Feed on.
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. We are called to live a life so that he will come live in us, and we have fellowship with him, and he's our God, and we're his people. And we've got to do everything we can to maintain that. Everything we can to make sure that's there. Because if that's what's there, we won't have any problem crossing the border. But we want to purge ourselves on this side, making ourselves ready now for that hour so that we can pass over. And there won't be any problems at that time. You know, that's like Brother Branham. I mean, heard him say, the old fellow said, Brother Branham, long ago, I settled it up because I don't want no trouble crossing the river.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I tell people sometimes whenever they pay me too much money at the register. And I say, you gave me too much, I give it back to them. They say anything about it, I say, you know what? I don't want any trouble crossing the river.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when my time is done. And so anything that comes in between us and God is offensive. We want to purge ourselves of those things. If you heard right now, if the alarms went off, the sirens went off right now, and they announced that the missiles were coming, what would be your response? It's a solemn moment. What would be your response? Incidentally, right now, we're much closer to that than we were during the Cuban Missile Crisis.
Right.
If you're not paying attention, we are very, very on the edge right now. And I'm not here to shock you. That's all I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to tell you, regardless, everything could be fine. They could announce that all that trouble is over with and everything's back to normal, and you could die on the way home in a car wreck.
Yeah.
See, the whole thing is that are we purging ourselves? Are we giving it all to him and asking him to cleanse ourselves from all the filth of the flesh and spirit? And you've got to walk this out yourself. You know, we have things, we have situations in our life that we can't change. And you know, if we try to get away from them, you know, I try to get away from circumstances that I don't like, that inflicts me pain. But you know, sometimes the Lord has you somewhere and has you going through things because that's the pressure of his hand upon that clay, trying to mold it and make it. And if you don't let, if all you do in your whole entire life is try to run from things that you don't like, do you know what? He despised the shame. Did he not? He despised the shame, but he stayed right to it.
Yeah, right.
And sometimes God has you going through things. This is why, I'm not telling you that God wants you to spend your whole life just going through all kinds of, but he takes you through things. And what I'm trying to get at is we walk prayerfully in everything we do. And when the Lord gives you the nod that it's time to move away from something, then it's okay. But sometimes he wants you there. Sometimes he wants you to stay right there because he's trying to work something in you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Brother Elijah could not have stood here and give his testimony this morning if he hadn't had all those years of trouble with asthma. Right? Brother Papa, when he fell the other day, hurt his knee. He couldn't give that testimony unless that had happened. Right?
Mm-hmm.
He can't be a savior if people weren't lost. He can't be a healer if there's not somebody that's sick.
Right.
But he is those things, and we have a right to possess all that he died for. We have a right to those things, right? But we have to through prayer, through the Holy Ghost, progress through life, living, endeavoring to please God in every way. Right? To please him in every way, in every aspect of our lives. That's the desire of a Christian. And so, you know, if we heard that they were coming, missiles were coming, then we, as believers, we could say, I know in whom it is. I believe. I know where I stand, right? Regardless. Mm-hmm. Amen? But many would go to pieces should that announcement would come, right? Many would go to pieces. And in the believers, when the scripture said men's hearts are failing for fear, what's going on out there? I've listened to professors and some people speaking, one in particular speaking, and tears running down his eyes because he said, they have no hope out there. The world, they're everywhere. They have no hope because of what they've done. There is hope. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope, and it's not in trying to preserve this planet in the form it is right now. The hope is as if in Christ, and let him come and cleanse this thing off and set up a millennium for us. As we were saying this morning, can you imagine walking out on this earth after God has cleansed it, and there's not a germ, not a thing out there. Can pick up water and drink it anytime you want, not have to worry about anything hurting. That's where it's going. But it'll only get there once our Master has cleansed this planet, this whole thing. All that man has done cleanses it off. And so we want to purge ourselves, and then once we know we're committing it all to God, then we know that we have his promise that I'll come down and I'll be among you, and I will be your God, and you'll be my people. I'll be your God. I will be your Savior. I will be your guide. I will help you in decisions of life. I'll be your healer. And when life is over with, I'll be your chariot. I'll take you over. Amen? I was reading here the other day, and it's been on my heart, and I just want to throw it in right here, because this is where we find ourselves. And I didn't tell her, I'm just going to refer to it, but you can go read it, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And in that story, King Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. And there was a bunch of kings got together of other nations. They got together, and they were coming. They were going to attack. And the scripture said Jehoshaphat feared. And so he went to seek the Lord. And he called and sent out in all of Judah, which he was king over, they all began to seek the Lord, and they declared a fast. And people came from all through the regions of Judah and came to Jerusalem, and they all set their face toward God to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat, he came there, and he began to speak and pray to the Lord. And I wrote down the different points here that he covered in this prayer. He says, God, and I'm saying this to you this morning because we do live in an hour. If we think that we're not in this situation right here, then we're deceived. We are in this situation, and we've been in this situation every day of our life and didn't know it, and by the grace of God, he's kept us. But we're definitely in this now, and the closer we get to rapture, we're in this situation, right? And so we would do us good if we would realize this and have the same mindset that Jehoshaphat had in this situation. So when they began to pray, and he said, God, aren't you God over all these things? Don't you have power over all these kingdoms and all these nations, and nobody can resist you? Aren't that who you are? Can we say that today? Whatever you're facing, you got sickness and healing you need in your body, can't you say this to the Lord today? That as His word goes forth, that you can be healed and these things can be changed?
Amen.
That you can say, God, aren't you God over all these things? Of all these missiles that are sitting over there where their engines warmed up or whatever? They don't have engines, but you understand what I'm saying? That all these things going on and the laws that they're passing, aren't you God over all this? And we know the answer is yes. He said, God, you brought us to where we are. We're standing here where you placed us. He called us to be Christians.
Right.
He called us to be believers of an end time message.
Right.
Out of this other stuff. He's called us here. So we can't say, God, you've done this. We're not standing here of our own accord. You brought us here where we are. And we've taken our stand right here in this land that you've given us, in this message. We have took our stand. We've told our families about it. We've told our co-workers about it. We've told them where we stand. And we're standing here because you brought us here and we've taken our stand. And you said, this is what Jehoshaphat said about this. He said, and you said that if an enemy would rise up, if we would look to this holy place, then you would hear from heaven. And that's what we say. God, we stand here as end time believers, and we're looking to this message. We're looking to the God who lives in His people right here in this message. We're looking to you when these troublesome times come, when sicknesses rise up, and the nations are doing what they're doing. We're looking to you because you're the one that placed us here. And now the enemy has risen up, and we look to you. And he said, oh God, will you not judge? Will you not look upon this situation? Will you not look and see who these people are and what they're determined to do? And they're determined to come and throw us out of what we're standing here in something you put us in, that you brought us to, that you promised that we could have. And we're standing here and now they want to come and throw us out. Will you not look upon this situation and judge and deal with it? Can we say that in ourselves? Can we say that in our walk? If you're not where you need to be, can't you say, God, you're the God over this thing.
Amen. That's right.
You're the God over all these things. Will you not? And he said, so he goes on and he says, we have no strength in ourselves. We can't touch these people coming at us. We can't go out here and change with politics. We can't change these things. We can't just in ourselves change a sickness that you have in your body or something like that. So we're standing here as believers and saying, God, won't you look upon this? Because we can't stop it in ourselves. But we look to you. And he said, God, we're standing here. Here's this great army coming. They're going to come destroy us. But we're appealing to you. Because you've done this. And God, we're standing here, we and our wives and our children, waiting to see what you will do. Amen. The scripture said that God sent confusion among those armies. I think there were about three different ones. And they destroyed each other. And the scripture said that when Judah went down there, God told him, he said, now, you set yourself in array. You go out there as though you're going to go fight them. But I'm telling you, you're not going to have to fight. But they had to do something.
Mm-hmm.
They had to act as though they were going to do it. On the promise. He said, go, and I'm going to go. And the enemy's going to look at us and think, look at these people. They're coming, you know. We're going to destroy them. But he said, you won't even have to fight a fight. Won't have to fight this battle. And so he sent confusion among them, and two groups went over and they destroyed the other one. And then when they got done doing that, and when it was all over and done with, they destroyed them. All dead. And the scripture said Israel, Judah went down there and looked at him, they're all dead. And so Judah started gathering up the spoil. And it said these now why on earth you take God's not in everything? These guys came to go to battle, and they packed their gold and their silver, their riches with them. It seems strange. I think I would have left it at home or something, but they packed. And so the scripture said when Judah went down there, started getting all the spoil from all these dead men, and the scripture said it took them 3 days. There was so much gold and silver, so much that took them 3 days to gather it all up. What an outcome. So God can destroy any enemy you have, but you've got to be 100% committed to Him.
That's right.
And only in that place where you can stand and say, God, you are God, and I'm standing where you place me. I'm here because you call me, and the enemy has risen up against me, and I'm standing here, and without your help, I can do nothing. But I appeal to you. Amen. So that's what He did. How many will do that?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I trust that even in the word going forth right now, stake your claim. We each one have to come on that ground where it's just you and God alone in that secret room Brother Brown talked about, in that little secret place that no man can see. Only you and God can see what's in your heart, and you've got to work this stuff out in your walk with Him, between you and Him. You talk to Him. You be in your prayer closet, as it were. And you talk to Him and work these things out between you and Him until you and Him are on good terms. And He's not got any issues, right? And then you can stand there and say, praise God, just like a child playing in the yard in front of their parents. There's no care in the world, right? So you get to that place. And then you can, then you know that you're where you need to be. Amen. So we as leaders, let us lead prayerfully.
Amen.
When you men speak to your family, you speak from the abundance of something that you've sought out prayerfully. When you make a decision, you make sure that you have come to that decision in your prayer closet, that God has given you permission to do that. And you children and you sisters, when your husband leads like that, then you follow diligently, and you follow attentively. Watch, because sometimes, you know, God speaks through a still small voice. Sometimes God wants to speak to you through your husband, through your pastor, through Brother Daniel, through different things, and we want to be sensitive.
Right.
We want to be able to hear that voice.
Yes.
And so this is the way our relationship should, we should develop this into such a place where the wives know that this husband is seeking God for the moves to make in their family. And when he presents that, she must know this man walks in, and brother, you have to do this. You have to walk in the integrity, but she needs to know he's walking in integrity. I know he's been on his knees. I know he wouldn't come and bring this to the family unless he has sought this out with God.
Amen.
Don't, brothers, don't be guilty of coming, making, and her believing you've done that when you haven't done it. Right? You seek God and know that you're coming clearly from Him with those answers. And then she can have confidence. And though it might be hard for her, she can surrender to that, knowing that this has come through a channel of holiness. Does that make sense? Does that sound good? That's the way we should do it.
That's right.
We should walk in the utmost of integrity before the Lord and before the people. Amen. And so that's a purged church. Right? The church that will do that. Who does the purging? You do. Right? Free moral agency. You do. I appreciate the fact that my wife loves me in a world where she had several billion other men that she could have picked. But she picked me. Right? How many can say that about your spouse? Now, if I would have been the only one, if we had been on a deserted island, and she's like, well, I got no other choice. Right? You're the one. You know, that wouldn't mean much. But when God knows that you can choose from anything in the world to feed on and to chase after, but you've said no to all those things and you've chosen Him, the revealed Word of the hour, I think that has great pull with Him.
Amen.
Because I know it would to us. So may the Lord richly bless you. Spread our hearts as the musicians come. You talk to the Lord just here from what you've heard this morning. Commit these things to Him. We'd be happy to pray with you if you want to come up for prayer. Let's just spread our hearts. Lord, as we come to the end of the service, I want to thank you, Lord, for this time of liberty to be in your presence. Lord, to speak on these things, and I know that you've been dealing with me in my heart for a little while. And Lord, I just want to always be faithful to tell the truth as much as I know. And Lord, these things that I say, they apply to me, they apply to ministry, they apply to everyone. And I'm asking, Lord, that you'd help each one of us just to grow up into these things. Let your grace be with us to help us gracefully move on into a life of obedience that we've never had before, beyond what we've ever had before. We ask, God, that you just do these things. Lord, touch everyone, even our young people. Lord, I know they listen to these things, and they don't have life's experiences that maybe some of the older people do, that older people can see and know things, Lord. But I know through your Holy Spirit, God, you can speak to our young people, and you can drop into them that wisdom that they need to see how this works and how to apply this in their everyday life. Well, Lord, and may you confirm these things to them as they take a step towards you. May you make a step toward them, and they grow each day in knowing that you are faithful and that your word is true, that you don't miss anything anywhere. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that would be fitting to your word, fitting to that dimension that you are calling us to, fitting to this gospel. As your prophet said, is our life worthy of the gospel? I pray, God, that each one of us today will search ourselves, purge ourselves, that we can be that people that is worthy of this gospel. Grant it, Lord, that your presence go with each one now. And those that are tuning in from home, we ask for the same thing upon them. Lord, if they've heard something here today that has pricked their heart, Lord, may they right now make a decision in their heart to accept these truths and accept you, the person of the Word, God, to come and live into their lives. And may there be a change, and may they notice that change, and that would be a marker in their life so that they can take more steps towards you. Lord, I pray that that kind of grace be present with them now. Ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you. cemeteries were set in a junkyard.
That's right.
And after that, it'll be melted. Your house will be gone.
Yeah.
Your bank account will be gone.
Yeah.
This flesh will be gone.
That's right. Amen.
I know we don't like to hear those things, but all of this is going.
That's right.
Right?
Yes.
But there's one thing that lives on. And that's what we encourage you to strive for this morning. You know, I was thinking a day or two ago, Brother Random, he went up on the mountain there. And he was, you know, the story about speaking the storm out of existence. And he looks down at him and he says, I'm young. He looks as young again. He's in the same body here. He's just walking along, and all of a sudden, this body he's in is young again. Right? Then you also know the story where he was laying back on the bed and he said, you know, with his hands back, and he said, you know, if you're gonna do something for the Lord, you better get it done.
Yeah.
And he said, all of a sudden, he's in this place. It's beyond sublime. And he's looking at all these people that are coming. They're hugging him and they're saying, our precious brother, and so forth. And he looked back and he can see his body laying on the bed. So now, in that example, it looks like he's changed bodies. He's gone somewhere else. On the mountain, he was in the same body. He was just younger. And I said all that to say this. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you are and what, how it works or whatever. You can be walking along and all of a sudden you're nothing. And you didn't have to do nothing to cause it. Right? God's got this. You might rise up some morning in the glorified body and look back and see that and say, there you are, devil, have it. It might come that way. You might be walking along and it just changed. I don't know. But God has this and he can make it happen without you even having to lift a finger. So don't worry about that. He'll take care of that part. But the part that you can do is to fight this good fight of faith.
Amen.
To purge yourself. To keep yourself unspotted from this world.
Yes.
In the flesh and in the spirit. Amen. And we love you today. I trust that he spoke to your heart that you have something you can taste upon. Let's worship again for another song, and then when it's done, I'm going to ask Sister Vicki to end the stream because I want to say a few words to everybody.
I want to stay at your feet.
say that most of you know that Brother Tim and Brother Daniel and myself and our wives are going to be going on vacation, leaving next Saturday morning. So I wanted to tell you what the services were going to be during the time that we were gone. And so we will have service this Wednesday night, the 5th. Today's the 2nd, so we will have service the 5th. The following two Wednesdays after that, we will not have service, okay? But next Sunday, the 9th, and the following Sunday, the 16th, Brother Josh Goff will be here having service at normal time. I think Brother Jordan and Brother Matthew, hopefully, will take care of the song leading and stuff for us. And so, but we want to try to make sure that the streaming is available so we can stream it while we're traveling if we can. But I just want to let you know officially what the situation is. And, you know, I also want to ask that you keep Sister Painsy in prayer. Amen. And I think it's the 13th, isn't that right? 13th that she's supposed to have surgery. I pray that they don't even have to do it.
Amen.
Right? She feels like the Lord has healed her. We've prayed. Let's just commit it to Him and just say, Lord, you know, let it be that she doesn't even make it in and go, why are we even here? Right? How many believe God can do that?
Amen. Amen.
So we're just asking Him, the Lord would do that. Be in prayer for us. This is the first time we've all put us got away like this. We're going to travel a lot of miles, do a lot of things, a lot of rest time. Jesus needed time of rest. Brother Brown needed time of rest. So we're going to do this. So just pray that the Lord keep us. And you know that our hearts are here with you. Amen. So may the Lord richly bless you. We can sing again as we're dismissed.